Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
So time's flying by. You've heard the phrase, the older I get, the better I was. Sounds true. When you tell stories of things that you used to be able to do, it's like, wow, you know, the older I get, the better I was. There was a song I heard not too long ago that says, I used to party all night till the break of dawn. I could shake it on down till the cows come home. I could cock-a-doodle-doo till the red rooster does. The older I get, the better I was. I need a little honky-tonk sound with that. I heard about a man walking through the airport, and he was getting to go to his plane, and he saw this sign that said, this machine says, tell your fortune for 50 cents. He says, well, I got time. I'll go see what it does. He goes and puts a couple of quarters in. The machine says, your name is John Smith. You're on a flight going to Boston. Flight's 220. Guy was stunned. How could that machine know that? This got his curiosity up, so he said, I got to do this again. He didn't have any more quarters, so he went across over to the gift shop and had to wait in line because a lot of people and everything. And he goes over, finally gets enough change, comes back over to that machine, and he puts two more quarters in. Quarter says, drops the quarters in. Machine says, your name is still John Smith. You're still supposed to go on this flight to Boston to 220, but you fooled around with this machine so long you just missed your flight. Time's flying by. We got to be careful. I believe the Lord gave me this not only in light of my granddaughter's graduation. I'm sitting feeling older and feeling like, wow, where's the time gone? And reflecting on life and where we are and all that. But one of the things I believe the Lord emphasized to me and probably will be to you today is that we don't have time to waste on things that really don't matter. And we really need to take this to heart today and listen, because time is flying by. We have a time limit on this earth, a time limit. And we can get distracted by things that don't matter very easily, and it can consume our time. We have enough time from God to do everything that we need to do, but we don't have enough time from God to waste on things we don't need to get involved in. For example, you don't need to get involved in every good cause. There's so many good causes out there, you could volunteer your life away. And those are good things. I'm not saying they're bad, but they may be bad for you if that's not what God wants you to do with your time. You got to be in the right place at the right time. God will help us with this. I heard people give young people advice, you know, like people graduating from high school. They'll tell them, well, meaningfully, they'll say, to the high school graduate, well, my advice to you is now go out and make all the money you possibly can now and work hard now and save your money and make as much money as you can now and so you can retire earlier or later. And I thought about it. I thought, that's not really good advice for a time-limited amount of life on this earth. If you go out and try to make all the money you can make and make that your goal in life, you may miss out on what God intended for you to be doing. If that's the goal of life, then most of us are really missing the mark. That can't be good advice. That can't even be wisdom in that. The Bible says it this way in Jeremiah 9. Look what the Word of God says. God says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but him that glories, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Wow, that's a whole different value system. That's a different perspective. God says, if there's anything you're going to be able to boast about in your life, it ought to be this, that you know me. You know me, and you understand my ways. you walk with me. Not how much money, not how strong you are, not how much great influence you have, not your great accomplishments. It's interesting that years ago, churches would get together and they would, the greatest theologians of the day would put their minds together to come up with confessions of faith. Because people were pretty scattered. Christianity was pretty scattered across the globe with, you know, what is Christianity all about? What's our purpose? What's our value? And so in the 1600s, the leading theologians of the day got together and they formed what's called the Westminster Confession. And it's too long to read right now. The Presbyterians still use that as their mantra, their belief system, their value system. And we would agree with the majority of it too. But there's one point I want to point out to you that I thought was really brilliant. And it sums up what we just read in this scripture. And in the Westminster Confession, these great theologians of the day in the 1600s basically asked this question. What is the chief end of man? What's the purpose of life? Why are we here? And they answered that very simply with this. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Simple. Not complicated. Life can be summed up to this. Our whole purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let me ask you a question. Do you enjoy God? Do you really enjoy Him? He's meant for you to enjoy. That's the chief end of life, is to enjoy God. How do you enjoy God? The Bible makes it very clear what God requires of us. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. Micah 6:8 says, He has shown thee, O mortal man, what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That's it. That's it. Do the right thing justly. Love mercy and compassion. Love to give it out on people because we all fail. We all fall somewhere. And to walk humbly with God. Simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of life. We have a time limit on this earth. We're going to live forever in eternity, but on earth we only have a certain amount of time. And God knew us before we were born in our mother's womb. He implanted inside of us His talents and gifts and callings, and He gives us a responsibility to use them while we're here, realizing we have a time limit. Everybody say, time limit. We're here just for a little, we're like a little vapor, James says. A little of breath on a cold, a frosty breath on a cold morning day when your breath comes out and you see it. And James says, that's what life is like here on earth. You're here for a moment and then it's gone. Think about the flowers that you're seeing now all around. The detail of them. Do you ever stop to look at a flower and look at the intricate detail? And yet they're here and they're gone in a day or two. And we're like that. I mean, there's so much of life is very frail, very fragile. There's a time limit that God is trying to emphasize to all of us. Lord, make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days that I might know how transient I am? Let me ask you a question, and I ask this a lot of times, and I get a really ridiculous look from most people when I ask it. I say, how long are you planning on living? I'm serious. I just like to know, how long do you, not would you, how long do you plan? Of course, you don't know, but how long are you planning on living? One guy told me, I'm planning on living to be 120 years old. I said, well, that's great. That's great. How long are you planning on living? Think about it. Come up with a number. How long are you planning on living? I know you don't know for sure. God left that a mystery for a reason. He didn't tell anybody how long they were going to live except one man, Hezekiah. When God said to Elijah, go back and tell him his life's going to be extended for 15 more years. So Hezekiah knew exactly how much time he had left. Do you have 15 more years? 10? 5? Take a guess. You're probably going to be wrong, but just take a guess. You say 10 years, you say 20 years, okay. Look back in your life now and think, how fast has 20 years gone? 30 years. 44 years. Someone said, life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. Going to be Christmas before long. Better get your Christmas lights out. Don't. My wife's a great Christmas person. That's her favorite year. And I die during that season with having to watch all the Christmas Hallmark movies. I don't even want to know. I don't like people who watch them. I don't want to see your hands. I'm sorry. What's the chief end of man? To know God. Someone said, don't ask God to add years to your life, but add life to your years. This past week, coming home from Tennessee, we got a phone call, or I saw an email and found out that an acquaintance of ours had just committed suicide. And the week before, a family member of theirs contacted me and asked me to reach out to him, and because his wife was going through a serious illness. And so I did. I called him and I talked to him and tried to encourage him and pray with him. And I didn't hear any signs of I'm going to end my life. So I was shocked to find out this week that he decided that he couldn't go on anymore. And he ended his life. A Christian man. A believer. Now, I'm sure he never thought in all of his days growing up as a kid that one day he's going to take his life. Can a Christian commit suicide? Yeah. You can get in such a wrong mental state you could harm yourself. Absolutely. Do you go to heaven if you commit suicide? Yes, you do, if you're born again, because it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with everything what Jesus did. But to get in such a mental state of mind to say, you know, there's nothing good ahead. There's no hope of things ever getting better. There's no way that I want to continue the way things are right now because there's no hope of it getting better, is really you taking way too much authority on yourself to become like God to say there's nothing good going to come out of that. You can't see that. You can't see the future. You don't know who God's going to cross your path with. You don't know what good things He's got coming your way. God knows you have a time limit, and He wants to make your life prosperous and fruitful. But He wants you first to make your focus Him, to make sure that your life is about Him and you're enjoying Him. You know what idols are in the Bible? In the Old Testament, you know, they would make idols out of metal and wood, and they'd put gold or something over them. They'd set them up, a golden calf, whatever. This is an idol. An idol is nothing more than man trying to bring form to the invisible God. God is invisible, but He's not unknowable. He's invisible on purpose. He doesn't want to take on a form, an image. We don't have a golden calf up here. The cross is not an idol. It's a cause of us to remember the great love of God. for us, that he would become one of us as a human and come down to this earth and be fully divine at the same time, fully human, and he would take on the mystery of godliness in human form and go to the cross and become the lamb, the sacrifice of God for people like us who have rejected him, who didn't want to know him, the world that blasphemed him, the world that rejected him. And he would do that for us. He did that so that we could know him by faith. So we have a God who has a purpose. And the purpose for him creating the world was to have fellowship with us. And the purpose for God creating the world was that so we could look all through creation and see his glory and be amazed by him and always wonder, how in the world did you do this? And then to walk in fellowship with him while we're on this earth and get to know him in ways that we would never have known him had he not first introduced himself to us. And so certainly God has plans for our life. We're not just here taking up space. He put talents and gifts that are lying dormant right now in each and every one of you. There are gifts and talents in you that you have not yet discovered. For you to say of yourself, I don't have any talent, is almost an insult into the face of God. God put things in you've yet to discover. And he may have to put you in some difficult situations so that you'll go inward and draw those things out and discover what you have. You have a time limit. God's at work in your life. There are dry seasons in life and spells where we go through things where it seems like God's not doing anything. We all go through those times. And if you're not very careful, you can get very depressed and very discouraged with God saying, well, God's not doing anything. God's not doing anything. No, he's doing something, but you just don't see it. That's the time you pray Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1. Lord, I pray the eyes of my heart will be opened that I might know the hope of your calling in this. I don't see what you're doing. I don't understand you, God. But I know you're an active God. I know that you just didn't throw the universe out there and then just say, now just do the best you can. So God does have a plan, and he does have gifts and talents in us. He's given us a responsibility to discover that and to grow with him. But it is possible you can die before your time. You know, people say, I hear Christian people say, they mean well by saying this. Well, you know, God's appointed you a certain day of death. And yes, there is an appointed time of death. But you can die before your time. And sometimes Christians have said, well, you can't die before your time because it's not your time. God's not going to let you die. Well, that's not true. You can die before your time. Ecclesiastes talks about that. It says, why would you be so foolish and risk your life and die before your time? You can die before your time. You can get out here and take a risk and do something that is absolutely foolish just for the thrill because you're a thrill seeker, and you get out there and you can lose your life ahead of time. You can do that. Reminds me of a story. A man worked for a man on a farm, and the farmer said, hey, I just bought me a brand new Piper Cub airplane. And he asked one of his work hands on the farm, he says, you ever been up in a plane? The man says, no, never been in a plane. Don't plan on getting one either. He said, well, why not? He said, because that plane could crash. I could die. He said, but don't you believe that you're a Christian, right? He said, yes, I'm a Christian. He said, don't you believe that your time, when your time comes, you're going to go? And he said, yes, sir, I believe that. And he says, well, then what's wrong with you getting in the plane with me and let me fly you around and give you a thrill? He says, you done forgot about one thing. He said, we're liable to get up in that plane and your time might come before we're going to go. And I ain't going to be in that plane when it's your time for you to go and you're flying. I don't know how to get that plane down the ground. Well, that guy had a lot more sense than we realized. You have to realize, when you realize you have a time limit, this is what I just want to get between our ears and our heart today. I have a time limit. Now, when I realize I have a time limit from God placed upon my life, I will live differently. One is way I live differently. I won't get offended easily because I have a time limit. I don't have time to get over here and get all offended and upset and angry with this certain issue or this certain person because it's going to drain me of some time and energy. So when you start to really believe you live in a time limit, you learn to let go of things quickly. It's just not worth it. It's not worth it. You've already discovered some things. It's not worth it. It's not worth my time. Let it go. It's none of my concern. It's just not my issue to spend my life on. Are you with me? So you've already been there. The Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. We live in 24-hour increments. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So that means specifically that one reason people, Christians, lose their joy is because they go to bed at night with anger, unforgiveness in their heart. It's still there. So that night, in their mind, in their subconscious, they relive that hurt. They relive that pain. They replay that movie over and over again, and they rewrite it so they were going to say what they were going to say or whatever it is. And so they rethink these things. And the problem is, when the sun goes down on your anger, the same sun comes up with your anger. Here it is, right there where you left it. You wake up in the morning, it's right there. The sun goes down on a hurt somebody said to you, and you don't release it, you don't forgive it, you don't just turn it over to God. The same sun rises the next morning, the same hurt's there. It's there. And it begins to drain you emotionally and can actually age your body physically. You can age before your time. So when you go to bed at night, one of the great things for you to say is, Lord, I'm releasing every negative thing that's happened to me this day. I'm releasing every hurt. I am releasing every worry. I'm releasing every disappointment. I'm forgiving those who did me wrong. I'm going to go to sleep tonight in your peace, and I'm going to put away all forms of anger, and I'm going to wake up to a brand new day, a do-over, a mulligan, and here we go. We're going to start over again. Hallelujah. And then when you do that, your sleep will be better. Someone said disappointments are inevitable. Misery is optional. You decide whether you're going to be miserable or not. You can't say somebody made me miserable. No, you decided to be miserable. There are going to be disappointments. There are going to be people that reject you. There are going to be people that just don't like you. There are just going to be people that just don't care for you for whatever reason. You remind them of so-and-so. Or you said something. They can't forgive it. There are just always going to be people around you that are just out to hopefully see you mess up your life. And disappointments are inevitable. Every church you go to, you can go from this church to this church. Every church, you're going to find some areas where you're going to be disappointed. Every church. You change churches, but it follows you. Thomas Edison's son, Charles, tells a true story about when Edison's lab caught on fire at night and burned to the ground. And in his laboratory, he'd already had celluloid film where they had been photographing, documenting all of his experiments and years and years and years of information, records, and notes. And Thomas Edison was 67 years old when his laboratory burned down in the middle of the night, lost everything. And instead of being negative and disappointed and frustrated and saying, well, I lost everything I ever worked for, instead, he said to his son, he said, go get your mother. She ain't ever seen a fire like this. This is amazing. Yeah, That's what he said. His own son said, that's what my dad said. He had a positive attitude. Next morning, he got a meeting with his staff together, his team workers, and said, we're going to rebuild. Does anybody know where we can get some money? And then he did what his custom was. He didn't sleep through the night, but what he did would take little cat naps. He rolled up, he took off his coat, and he rolled his coat up, and he went and he laid down on his laboratory table that was there and went to sleep for about 15, 20 minutes, took a little cat nap, and got up and went back to work. What a positive attitude. Somebody said you can be pitiful or you can be powerful, but you can't be both. You got to make up your mind. Yes, bad things have happened to you. Yes, people have disappointed you. Yes, people have cursed you. Yes, people have come against you. Yes, people have done wrong things to you. Yes, and as long as you live here on earth, there are going to be more of it. So what? You're not the only one. You got to make up your mind. You got a time limit, man. You ain't got time to get involved in all that foolishness. You can't let somebody else rent space in your mind and torment you in the middle of the night and steal all your sleep. Be careful who you allow to get close enough to influence you. You don't need a lot of friends. You only need one or two. Shakespeare said, if you're a wealthy person, you have at least three friends. Three. You don't need a lot of friends. Sometimes it's best that you don't have for a season. Jesus did this even with the 12 disciples. Think about it. He picked out Peter, James, and John to hang out with him and come to him in more intimate moments more than the rest of them, and left the rest of them over there. Why? We don't know. We don't know. I'm sure they might have felt, some of them might have felt rejected. How come they didn't invite us? We didn't get an invitation to the party. There might be some friends that you need to lose in order for God to send you the right friends in your life. You ever thought about that? A lady was reevaluating some of the friendships in her life, and on her voicemail, she said this, "Sorry I missed your call. I'm making some changes in my life. Leave a message. But if I don't call you back, please know that you were one of those changes." That was bold. Yeah, that was bold. Sometimes God sends certain people into your life for a season. And it's only meant to be for a season. And I realize that in church here, God would send somebody here into church and they'd be here for a season and then God would move them on. And I used to get discouraged about that. I said, well, Lord, we spent so much time with them. We discipled them. We helped them. We grew them. And they're here. And then now they leave. And then the Lord, I think, impressed upon me, you need to adopt a catch and release program. Yeah, it's great you catch them. It's great that you can win them to the Lord. It's great that you can disciple them. But you don't hang on to anybody. You release them. Because I have a whole kingdom out there, and I move people around where I want them to move, when I want them to move. And that part's really none of your business. Just take care of the sheep that I've given you. Okay. But you go through seasons in life where you have friends in your life for a season that God sends them there because there's something you need at that time. And sometimes friends are like scaffolding on a building. You know, when you're constructing a building, you put scaffolding around it so that you can work on it. But the scaffolding doesn't stay there forever. Sometimes friends are scaffolding because God is building something in your life. And that scaffolding is there to help you build. God sent a friend into my life a few years ago by the name of Joseph Silva. Precious, mighty man of God. And I didn't even like him at first, to be honest with you. You can't judge people. You got to be careful. I didn't like him that much at first. And then when we went away on sabbatical several years ago, out in the field while I was praying, the Lord impressed upon me at least three or four times. He said, you need to spend some time with Joseph. And so I called him on the phone and told him, I said, I believe the Lord wants me to spend some time with you. So when I came back from sabbatical, we made it a regular meeting twice a week. I'd go over to his house, and he'd come over here, and we'd pray in this building, walk around. And Joseph taught me some things and helped me accelerate in some areas that I would not, it might have taken me years to get there. He was like scaffolding. But he was there for a season, and now he got promoted to heaven, and the scaffolding is down. That scaffolding's not there. Joseph was scaffolding. You might have people like that in your life that are scaffolding right now. You need them in your life. They're mentoring you. They're helping you. They're encouraging you. And there are sometimes when you have people in your life, it comes time for them to move on. And you may not understand why. Maybe you're disappointed. But you have to let go. You know, think about it. When you were in high school, were you like me? You know, I had two or three buddies and friends that we were real close. We did everything together. And we said in high school, man, we're going to be buds for life. We get married. We'll be in each other's weddings. We have children. We'll have family time together. We're just going to be together forever. And graduation day comes. You grab your cap and you throw it in the air. And it's like your friends are gone. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, very few of you have a high school friend that you're still really a good high school friend. But most people is like, man, they're gone, because that's a different time in your life. That time's over. You moved on. They moved on. It's not a bad thing. You got to be careful, because you have a time limit of the people that you let get close to you. I mean, in here, in your space, your personal space, you be very careful about that. The influencers. Do you know who the most powerful people in the United States of America are? It's not the president. It's his influencers. The people who influence him. Most powerful people in your life are the people who have influence over you. The Holy Spirit is called a counselor. He wants to have influence in your life. The Holy Spirit is described in the Bible as a wind, which represents power. He's described as water, which refreshes. He's described as wine, which influences. Different times in your life, the Holy Spirit brings what you need at that particular moment. Sometimes it's influence. Sometimes it's just refreshing. Sometimes it's power. The people closest to you are the ones influencing your life right now for good or bad. You got to be bold enough to tell some people, hey, hasta la vista, baby. Yeah. Jesus wasn't shy about that. In Mark chapter 5, I love this story. Jesus was going to a house to pray for a little girl who died. And when he arrived, the scripture says that all of his ensemble, his disciples were with him. He didn't allow anybody in but Peter, James, and John. You come in, the rest of you stay out here. Wow. But Jesus, you're going to make them upset. Jesus, you're going to hurt their feelings. I like that laugh. And so Jesus goes inside the house with the mother and the father of the child, Peter, James, and John. And there were some people already obviously in the room. And Jesus says these words. He says, the little girl is not dead. She's only sleeping. And the people in the room, not the mother and father, not Peter, James, and John, the ones who were already up there, they laughed him to scorn, the Bible says. They ridiculed him. And what did he do? He said, there's the door. Y'all need to go out. I don't need you here telling me what I can't do. I need people around me that tell me what I can do. So you guys can just go to the door, go outside. I hope your feelings didn't get hurt, but if it did, just get over it. Because I have a time limit. I don't have time to waste with you and convince you of who I am. So he put them all out the door. He was bold enough to say, I don't need your doubt in my destiny. It may be difficult. You can't fulfill your destiny with a critical spirit over your shoulder telling you, you might as well quit. You might as well give up. It ain't going to get any better. No. But aren't we supposed to love everybody? Absolutely. But you can love some people from a distance. Now, I still love you. I'll pray for you. But I'm not going to let you be here. You need to guard who's coming into your face, who's coming into your ears, who's telling you things that's influencing your life. You need to guard yourself by it. I had an issue one time with some people, and I tried to resolve it as best I can. And every night, I'm telling you, it rented space in my mind. I'd create scenarios of how to solve it, how to fix it, how to do it, all this kind of things. And I lost a lot of sleep over it. And one morning, I was absolutely shocked by how God told me that this relationship needed to end immediately. He didn't say gradually. He said immediately. And I was shocked because he pointed out to me, it's draining you. And so he said, cut them loose, let it go now. It was poisoning me. And God said, it's enough. Now, I still love them, but I love them from a distance. I can't let them be right here on my heart every day. I can't let it be right here in my face every day. I can't let it be in my ears every day. Are you with me? You have to do the same thing. See, when God created you, He had something in mind. In fact, when God created you, He specifically put down a number of days for you. You have a certain number of days. Your birth here, a dash, and then a date of when you're departing this earth and getting promoted to heaven. Right now, we're living in the dash. That's where we are. We're going somewhere. But we must remember there is a last day. There is a last church service. There is a last sermon you'll hear. There is a last everything in your life. And we must understand that God does not want us to get involved in things that are distracting us from enjoying Him and glorifying Him while we're here. So, the Bible says, as your days, so shall your strength be. That's an important scripture. As your days, God has already predetermined, you have the strength that is necessary for the days that I have designed for your life. You come up against a situation and it's first overwhelming and maybe shocking to you. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. I don't know what I'm... Remember, as your days, so will your strength be. God will give you the strength to deal with this issue. God has ordained that your strength would always match the opposition that He has allowed to come your way. He's already given you the strength to match your days. He knew the bad medical report would come. And He's whispering to you today, one of my favorite scriptures is the Psalm 46. God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be cast in the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and they foam. And then He comes to that point, my favorite part, where He says, now be still and know that I am God. It's not all about you. This is where you enjoy God. Wait a minute. I enjoy God being God. This is where I enjoy God being my healer. I enjoy God being my counselor. I enjoy God being my provider. I learned that God is better than I thought He was. Be still. You have strength that you do not know you have until you get in a situation and you discover that God could have stopped this trial, but instead He allowed it because He wanted you to discover the strength in reserve that you had deep down inside of you, the creativity you had deep down inside of you, the wisdom you had deep down inside of you, the self-control that you had deep down inside of you. It was there. You just didn't know it was there. You had to find out some way. And God said, now, this trial is going to be the way you have this great revelation of what I've given you. when we were driving in Tennessee, coming back, Pam drove up and I flew up later. And then we drove back together in our car, and we have a little four-cylinder Kia, four cylinders, Tennessee Hills, mountains, Pam calls them, yeah. And they're going up some steep, winding roads. Sometimes it'd be like our little four-cylinder car would go, all right, and we were going, boy, oh boy, is this thing going to make it or not? It's used to, it's a Florida car. It's used to like this, you know. It's going, and all of a sudden, you step down more and hit that passing gear, and all of a sudden, it'd reach down and grab some reserves that we didn't know that little four-cylinder had. He'd go, and he would go up that mountain, and we'd go, whoa, pretty good for a little four-cylinder car. A little Kia. Yeah, it made it. It had hidden strength. It had reserve. You have creativity in you that you don't know you have. You have strength in you that you have yet to discover. It's there. You won't discover it in just an average, mediocre, everyday life because you don't need it. You discover it when you need it. And I'm learning, the closer I get to the destiny God has for us, the tougher our battles become. But nothing you'll ever face ever surprises God. He knows every hill. He knows every disappointment. He knows every setback. His grace has already been there. It's been there. And he says, my grace is sufficient for your every need. And you've got to trust him. You're going to have to be still. You're going to have to believe. And this is called finishing grace. God has given everybody here who's a Christian, finishing grace so that you can come across the end of your days victory shout with shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah. You don't hang your head down and walk out in shame. You don't hang your head down and say, well, I had to give it up to cancer. I had to do this. No, you don't. You are victorious over all these things. However God takes you out, you trust him, and you trust him and believe that whatever you need, you already have. You just don't know it yet. God would not have allowed this thing in your life if you couldn't handle it. God would not have allowed it if you couldn't handle it. Everything. I had a bully in my life when I was a little boy. And he came over to my house one day, and I let him in the house. My mom told me, I don't want anybody in the house when I'm not there, and I didn't obey her. So he came in the house, and I looked at the clock. It was time for her to about come home, so I said, hey, you got to go. And he said, I don't want to go. I said, well, you got to go. My mom's coming home, so I ain't going anywhere. I said, yeah, you are. You got to go. My mom's coming home, and I ain't supposed to have you here. And he said, I don't care what you said to your mom. I ain't going anywhere. I said, yes, you are. He said, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. We went back and forth, and I just finally got fed up to the point where back in the day we had – In our house, we had these great big giant ceramic ashtrays that were made. And I said, you got to go. He said, no, I ain't going. He was a big fella. And I said, yes, you are. He said, I picked up that ashtray. I said, get out of our house. And I threw that ashtray, and it busted on his shoulder, and a little piece of blood come down like that. And guess what? He left. I scared him. I thought, what did I just do? He's going to kill me now. And he started, before he went out the door, he started coming at me like, I'm going to tear your head off. And I reached over, and fortunately, we had a lot of them ashtrays around. I grabbed another one. I said, no, you ain't. And I chased him down the road. My neighbors are going, what in the world those boys doing? I chased him down the road, and I got bolder every time. I threw the next one at him, you know, and it didn't hit him. It crashed. I said, don't you ever come back. I didn't know I had that in me. Now, I did walk around scared for the next couple of years because, and then I was a teenager, I was about 16, had my car, and I went and saw that movie, Walking Tall, when it first came out, you know, Joe Don Baker, the original movie, and I was inspired by that guy standing up to people, great big stick, you know, went in and cleaned house, you know. So I got me a big stick, That movie inspired me to have courage enough to stand up to people and don't let them push you around. So I got me a big stick. I had it in my car. And I said, next time I see him, I'm going to let him have it. He ain't going to push me around. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to walk around a slave to fear anymore. It's basically what I was saying. Well, lo and behold, I pulled up in front of a grocery store right down from our house. And I went inside, get a Coke or something, come back outside. And when I came outside, this great big Goliath of a guy, he sat there and he put his foot on the front of my bumper like this and he's waiting for me. Real cocky. Washburn, what are you doing? Well, I just saw that movie, so I had all this courage in me, you know. Now, the stick was in the car, but it didn't matter. I had the courage in here. And I went over to him, and I said, get your foot off of my bumper. Now, I never stood up to him like that before. I always cowered down. And I stood up to him, and I don't remember what I said to him, but I looked him in the eye. I stood up to him. He's about like that, you know. And do you know what? He started mumbling around and fumbling around, and he just kind of cowered and kind of backed down. Well, you know, I'm just kidding. And he walked away. Now, he could have killed me. He's a strong guy, big guy. But the confidence he saw in me was, I'm not backing down. You may kill me, but it ain't going to be without a fight. I had a time limit. I am not going to continue to run away. I'm not going to continue to be a coward. I am not going to be afraid of you anymore. You are not going to cause me torment anymore. I have a time limit on my life. I was fed up with it one way or another that had to end. You see. Now, I look back and I think, God allowed all that to help me to realize I had some reserves way down inside me that I didn't know I had. And the movie sure helped inspire a little bit to come out. Paul told Timothy, he said this. He said, Timothy, you stir up the gift of God, son. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. You stir it up. Literally, it means to fan it into flame because the fire of God will start to die down. So he tells Timothy, Timothy, you be sure, son, to stir up the gift of God that's in you. It's in you. You stir it up. Your responsibility. Now, it's great to have some friends that help stir up the gift of God in you as well. That's wonderful. And that's what you want around you, people that stir up the gift of God. But ultimately, it's your responsibility to stir up the gift of God in you. That's your responsibility. But it's interesting, and I'm going to close with this. It's interesting to me that the next verse after this says this. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. That's what he's given you. Timothy, you already have power. You already have love. You already have a sound mind. Don't you fear. Don't you fear. You already have it. It's in you. You may not know that you have it, but I laid hands on you, and I know the gift of God that is in you. Now you stir it up, son. And you connect the two, and you begin to see how the enemy wants to use fear to put out your fire. The enemy wants to use fear to put out your passion for life. He wants to put fear in you to say, well, life's not worth living. Life's not worth going on. Fear in the form of words like, it's never going to get any better. There's no hope. You might as well quit. You're done here. And if you don't guard your fire, someone or something will put it out. How many times have you heard someone say these words? They thought that something was the worst thing that it could have ever happened to them, but the thing that they thought was the worst thing could ever happen to them turned around to be one of the best things that ever happened to them. Can I get a witness from somebody who's actually lived that? The Bible tells us that our part in learning as believers is learning to abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Life's too short to be negative, too short to be offended, too short to be bitter, too short to be discouraged. Don't let the enemy intimidate you. You don't have time to waste on worry, fear, and offenses. It's the little foxes that'll spoil the vine. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But the context of that scripture says this, 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If only we had that kind of confidence. A man was having a big party at his house. A wealthy man had a big mansion. He had a big giant swimming pool. He filled the swimming pool with sharks and alligators. He announced to his guests, he said, anyone who will swim across this pool, I'll give you anything you want. Seconds later, a great big splash was heard. To the amazement of everybody, there was a man frantically swimming from one side to the other, just like a madman. He gets out the other side. The wealthy man says to him, you are the bravest man I've ever seen in my life. Tell me whatever it is you want, I'm going to give it to you. He said, the only thing I want is I want to know who pushed me in. Here's a point. Sometimes we feel like we got pushed in to a situation. We got pushed into a fight. We got pushed into a bad situation. Somebody pushed us in. A bad medical report. A sudden bill we didn't expect. It was a surprise to us, but not a surprise to God. It feels like somebody pushed you in. God could have stopped it, but he didn't stop it. He wanted you to find out the strength you have hidden in your reserves that you did not know that you had. The worst thing that could have ever happened to you turned out to be the best thing that ever happened to you because you found out God has strength in you that you did not know. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You can't just read that in a book and get it. You have to experience it. You don't have time to waste on things God's not appointed for you. But you do have time to do everything God called you to do. Time, T-I-M-E. I wrote out an acrostic, time. Today's interest affects my eternity. What I'm focusing on today is affecting my eternity. Today's interest. Where's your focus? What are you focusing on? Some questions. What are you focusing on? Really? Is it all about just making a dollar? Is it all about just paying things off? Isn't life more than that? What should you be focusing on? What do you need to let go of? There's some hurts, there's some disappointments. Sure, you're going to have them. They continue to rent space in your mind. They steal your sleep at night. Fear is intimidating you. What are some things you need to let go of? And finally, the question comes down to this, and God's waiting for your answer. Well, when are you going to do it? Just when are you going to do it? Altar counselors, you can come up here and stand with me. Most of the time when I preach to the church. I preach to believers because I'm a pastor. I'm called to pastor the sheep, and I feed the sheep what God feeds me, and I pass it on to you, and God brings nourishment into your souls. That's what I do. But I'm always conscious of the fact that there could be people even in church who are members of church or been leaders in church, whatever, but who have never really been born again. They haven't been born of the Spirit. They have a knowledge of God, but they don't have any experience with God. The Apostle Paul, who was a highly educated man in his day, probably double PhD, he said this. He said, I don't claim to know anything about anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's a brilliant man. He's saying that salvation is a mystery. I don't understand how God does it. But salvation is a mystery. I don't understand the mystery of the cross. Nobody can fully comprehend that. And the Apostle Paul is just making a point that it is a supernatural work of God. There needs to be a time in everybody's life where you acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner before God if you do not have Christ as your Savior. And it has to be more than mental acknowledgement. The Bible says with the heart you believe. How does that happen? I don't know. With the heart man believes, and with the mouth he confesses Jesus is Lord. It is a mystery, but it is available. And anybody, even a little child, can be born from above by the Spirit of God. Your heart just has to be tender to God. Acknowledge the truth. God does the work. You just have to receive by faith. Would you stand together with me? And I'd like you to bow your head in prayer. This first part is maybe for one person here who's never completely, assuredly, confidently received Jesus as Lord. I'd like you all to bow your heads. But for the one, two, however many it is, who's not sure, or you know you're not saved, but you want to be, I'd like you to have the boldness and the confidence, the trust in God, who said to you, if you'd call upon me, I'll answer you. If you ask me to save you, I'll save you. If you would believe him and say these words with your mouth, at least loud enough where you can hear yourself, something like this, God, pray it with me. God, I believe in you. I need you to be my Savior. I want you to come into my life and be my Lord, my God, and make me born of the Spirit right now in the name of Jesus. I believe and I receive. Yeah, if you prayed that prayer, a spiritual birth could happen at that moment. If you prayed that prayer, sir, ma'am, I don't care if you prayed 100 times before. I prayed it about 6 times before I got saved. I'd like you just to come down here and stand with me right now because I want to encourage you. I want to give you some materials that's going to help you. I want to talk to you. If you prayed that prayer, just come on down right now. Come on down. I'm not ashamed if no one comes. I'm giving everybody an opportunity. Amen. Anybody? And the rest of you, two words. If you said, what did God say to me today? Two words, time limit. Let's get on with the Father's business. Let's stick with what's important. Let's get your priorities straight. Let's get focused. If you need help with that, our altar workers are ready to pray with you about anything. Healing in your body, whatever it is. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless this wonderful congregation. These are the sheep that you called me to pastor. Help me to do it with your grace. But God, help them to receive everything you pour out through me. Help them to receive it, God, and apply it and see the fruit thereof. In the name of Jesus, bless them. Amen. Amen. If you need to go, you're free to go. God bless you.